Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. In chapter 9, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, we've talked about the four toxic behaviors that rob us of the quality of our life. We've talked about guilt. We've talked about anger. We've talked about jealousy, and today we're going to be talking about greed. The four positive behaviors that we wanted to use to counteract the toxic behaviors. We first started off with confession, or having an outlet, being able to talk, being able to be open. Number two, being a person who walks in forgiveness. I can't stress forgiveness enough to everyone in here. The better you become at being a forgiving individual, the more free of a life that you live. That's number two. Number three, we talked about being a person of gratitude, being grateful for everything. Every Sunday I come into the Outlet Community, I do as it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God for you every time I mention you in my prayers. Just I practice saying thank you, even in your house, parents to children, children to parents, practicing thank you, spouses, saying thank you to each other in relationships, saying thank you for the things that we take for granted. But the fourth behavior that we're going to deal with today is going to be that of generosity. So we're going to combat greed with generosity. So the antidote, the answer to greed is generosity. But I want us to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All of my notes are in the YouVersion Bible app. I want you all to have that today just for your personal reflection. I'll be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 in the New Living Translation. It says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure." I want you to underline that we aren't to give reluctantly, like, oh, I have to. Or in older church traditional teachings, we say, oh, I got paid, so now I need to go to church and pay my tithes. Tithes are not a bill. Oh, can't believe I said that, right? Tithes are not a bill. Tithing is not an obligation. I thought you all might have been happier that I said that. I could have just made this completely flip and switch. Y'all trying to see, like, where's he trying to go before I go ahead and buy all in. Tithing is not something that we have to do, nor should we do it under pressure. And I think that's a great rubric in giving of anything, that if there is a sense of ungodly pressure where you're feeling hesitant or resentful in doing it, you in your heart know you shouldn't, but you think about, if I don't, what are they going to think about me? I'm going to talk about something here publicly, and I'm probably going to put ourselves on record and on notice by saying this, but in some churches, they have what's called the $1,000 line. Anybody has heard of the $1,000 line? All right, who has not heard of the $1,000 line or the $100 line? Okay, that is where they call it motivational giving. And I believe personally, motivational giving for the purpose of announcing your gift, this is just me personal. You know, sometimes Paul will say this is by the Spirit and this is by opinion. This is by Pastor Vince Thomas's opinion. I personally believe motivational giving is unscriptural. The reason I say that is because human nature, when they see a line of people that we know, we love, and respect, they come up to the microphone and say, "Hi, I'm Vince Thomas, and I'm giving $1,000. They know it draws on another person out there. Well, if Vince Thomas can do it, then I can do it. So then they hop in a line. And then they say, "Hi, I'm Ashley Thomas, giving $1,000. "What? Vince and Ashley giving $1,000? I'm going to hop in too. And you know what? Since I don't like the both of them light skin, little, I'm going to give them $2,000. And so now we have the wrong motives behind why we're giving, and then church becomes a hustle. I need to be honest with you all as to why we have offering every single week. And we will have offering most of the week. Some days I actually don't receive an offering. But when the Holy Spirit has us to receive one, we will. And today's message is why we have offering. But again, I want you all to notice that. That is important, that you are never to give reluctantly or under pressure. I want you all, like an AA class, say, "I will not give reluctantly or under pressure." All right. I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. It says, "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." And verse 8 says, "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always," how much is always? Always. "Have everything." How much is everything? "You need, and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." May the Lord add a blessing to a reading of his word. Now, I started in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 9, because that is a familiar passage in which we use to elicit and receive funds from the congregation. But the thought in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9, did not begin at verse 6. It began in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go back one chapter. And I want to give you all the context, because as I was studying about how do we combat greed with generosity, I had to also in this study rework my philosophical understanding of what it means to give in church. The premise of my belief about giving in church is that I'm giving so that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power or the tithe that's at work within you. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but did anybody else have a different orientation to giving than you need to give so that God can? So the majority of us were introduced to giving in church as a condition of our surrender to the plan of God on our life. For the purpose of, because there's going to come a time where you're going to need to draw on a harvest. But if you haven't put any seed in the ground, then there won't be a harvest for you when you need it most. And that's why you suffer, because you don't tithe. I don't believe that is incorrect, but I do believe that it's incomplete. And I want to argue that with you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. A thought that I want you all to have today is generosity begins internally before it's ever displayed financially. Generosity is a matter of the heart rather than a matter of your finances. And so as we close out heart check, I love how the Lord placed this final piece to a healthy heart connected to our attitude or our approach toward finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. So we see here that people are watching what churches are doing concerning their finances. Verse 2, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Very, very, very interesting text here where it says that a congregation, not only were they poor, but they overflowed in joy, and they overflowed in generosity. So if generosity here, the first point I want us to see, if generosity was only connected to our money, then they would not have been able to overflow in doing what God had called them to do. Verse 3, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Now let me insert here a traditional preaching point that has manipulated people for years. I just believe I need to tell y'all the truth behind the tricks of the game that's up here so that when you go to different conferences and when you listen to different people, you can chew the hay and spit the sticks. Because I don't want the outlet community to be hoodwinked and bamboozled into doing things Holy Spirit didn't ask you to do, no matter who pressures you to do it. I remember I was had just started pastoring this church, and I was invited into a fellowship of apostles, bishops, prophets. I mean, it was amazing. I was invited to the front table as one of the new guys, one of the people that they have identified. Man, there's a call of God on this young man's life. They invited me into the Executive National Council, where now we have access to millions of people and millions of dollars. And they you know, did all of what us good church people do. They showed everything that they want to do, and which means at the end, they want to receive an offering. But they wanted to get the offering now from the Executive Council. So they brought this young guy in, thinking that we have someone else we can extract an offering from. So they used all these scriptures, all these manipulative tactics that if you want God to do big in your life, then you got to give big. If you want a miracle that you have, If you want a miracle that you have never seen before, then you need to give like you've never given before. And I want to know who's going to give. You know what we're going to do? We're going to stand up with two buckets on each side, and everybody's going to get up on each side and place their pledge card and their gift in there. And you all are going to announce what you're giving. Two people. And these two people, man, let me tell you, these people are on television. These people have mega ministries here in this country, and they are pushing this offering. And so I'm the new guy. And so I don't want to, in my first meeting, look like I'm this young rebellious kid when everybody else around me was getting up with their pledge and putting money into the envelope. But in my heart, because they were asking not for a personal donation, they were asking for a church donation. And so with preachers, it's easy for us to brag about how much we're giving when we're giving your money. Like when we receive an offering, it's not my money. So the outlet was doing fine, but Vince Thomas is not the outlet. Vince Thomas is his own person. And so everybody got up in their line. I sat at that table and had to deal internally with the feeling of I want to be accepted by the other big wigs in the room. And they turned up the pressure. They turned up the heat. And this one bishop looked right at me and was trying to give me the guilt trip. But because Holy Spirit didn't move me to participate, I sat right there. And whatever they thought about Vince Thomas is whatever they thought about Vince Thomas. But other preachers, pastors, leaders that were in the room, because then, since I wasn't getting up, they had me hold the buckets. The other pastors that were coming up to me were saying, hey, and I know I put $10,000 on this car. Don't charge it, okay? Don't charge it. And everyone that came up to my bucket were making agreements or different payment structures outside of what they wrote down. It was real simple for me. No. No. But there were other ways that my wife and I were able to support the ministry that in excess on this year's taxes will show at least $20,000 of goods and services that we've donated into that ministry. So we can't get so locked in into one way that we miss out on what Holy Spirit would have us to do. Because had I given financially off of pressure, it would have negatively hurt my family when we needed it most. When I sat back and listened to wisdom, the $20,000 in losses for my business is going to help me in tax season. And we have to use our entire brain when we talk about finances in church. But we don't want you to use your whole brain, thus says us pastors, because then y'all won't give. We need you to give blindly. We need you to trust that God is going to work it out. I have just come up from a different school of thought concerning finances in the church. I would rather give you too much information to cause this congregation to be informed investors, not blind givers. Creating a congregation of, get this, informed investing. Now, I want you to think about the terminology I just used as it relates to the word invest. How often in giving do you hear take an investor's mindset to approaching what God is asking you to do concerning your church? Because we're not teaching investing in our communities. We're teaching give and look for a windfall for God to pay off your debt supernaturally in one day. You're going to look up, charge as much as you want, but you're going to just shout and boshaka, boshaka. And I sense right now that while you're shouting and your debt is being canceled, most of the time it's not. Some of the time it is. I'm not saying it's not, because I've been on both sides. I've been on the windfall side and I've been on the wisdom to grow it side. And both sides require a trust in God, or you'll be in a worse position than you were before it happened. So I want us to think investor. Anybody in here have any mutual funds, stocks, options? All right. By a show of hands, how many of you just give large or invest large sums of resources into places and tools that you don't know anything about? Oh, well, amen. Very few. Because being a wise investor places a responsibility two ways: on the people to invest, on the leadership to show that we're stewarding the investment correctly. If all I say is just give, 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 give. If you have a question, talk to God, because he's the one. I absolve myself of the responsibility and weight that comes with being responsible for the stewardship of the time, talent, and treasure of the outlet community. So when we're talking about generosity, and we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when it says they gave far more, it is not specifically saying that they gave far more financially than they could afford. Let me show you this. Because when they did it of their own free will. And then they begged us again and again for the obligation. Didn't say that. It said the what? The privilege. It's a privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Because they even did more than we had hoped for. And this is how they gave far more than what was required. The first thing they did was they gave themselves to the Lord first. So finances is not first an issue of money. Finances is first an issue of surrender to the Lord. So we put the cart in front of the horse. We start saying tithe, offering, first fruits. But we haven't talked about how surrendered is your life to the plan of God. And that starts in more ways than just your paycheck. I remember being in college my first year. My mother could only afford to send me $20 a month. A month. That was the best she could do to just make sure I had something. And I remember sitting in church, and I was down to my last $2, and the offering came. And the Lord said, give your $2. I said, Lord, that's all I got. He said, that's all I asked for. That was tough. Later on that afternoon, when I was dropped off back at school to my dorm, the individuals that dropped me off said, Lord just told me to hand you this $20. Just be blessed. I was like, it works. It was my first test. But that $2, to me, felt like a million. That was all I had. And it was a long month before my mom sent that other $20. The next instance where I was tested financially, my wife and I were about to get married. We were believing to pay a particular bill concerning our wedding. There was something that we wanted for the wedding. And I think it might have just been a bill to live. It might have been a down payment. It was a down payment for our first place when we got married, husband and wife. It was a big place where we live. And so there was an individual who on their heart blessed my wife and I with $300 to a couple that's starting out. Shoot, $300 is $300. And y'all, as soon as we received it, the Lord said, that's not yours. Wait, I was praying for this. And you mean to tell me that this $300 that I was praying for isn't mine? Well, the reason why that $300 wasn't mine, and you get an opportunity after you submit and obey to understand the wisdom in it, I was going to use that $300 on an apartment complex that had fewer amenities and cost it more than the one we were blessed with when we first got married. So the Lord allowed us to be a pass-through for someone else. And it was my first time now understanding the purpose of money. It wasn't just for my family. It is for God to be able to accomplish his will on the earth. But I have to get in my heart to a place where I trust him in how he accomplishes his will, not how I think he should be accomplishing his will. So we passed that $300. And because I thought that, like that first two, it would be later on that evening, it didn't happen like that. And so the ideology of you give and a hundredfold is coming your way. So 300 times a hundredfold, depending on who you're getting that calculation from, should be X, Y, and Z. I'm treating God like a slot machine as opposed to one who should be trusted and obeyed with everything. So we don't have time today for me to theologically argue with you. Is tithing scriptural for today? Is that an Old Testament practice principle? The reason why I won't argue that with you today is because if I finish the argument, we'll end up in the book of Acts. Where in Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 6, you notice that people were so filled with the goodness of God that they withheld no thing from him. So if we want to argue about 10, you're going to force my hand to show you that 100% belongs to him. So we're not going to do that today, but I'm here for it if you are. And we will come back because I need to specifically show you in Scripture concerning all the things people have taught over the years. This is the bottom line lesson. Where is your heart concerning your finances? And do you trust God with your heart? And how much of your heart do you trust him with? Well, back to that story. It was 6 months later that my wife and I received a check for $4,000. And it was in that moment the Lord reminded us that when I asked you to give the $300, it was because you already had $4,000. But can you trust me in that? Because in that moment, that $300 felt like $1 million. But in that time, it was important for us to give of what we could, because there are times where when you're not employed and finances are not coming in, you don't have finances to give because you don't have finances. So when we're talking about generosity, we're talking about time, talking about talent or gifting, and we're talking about your treasure. Are you hoarding your time? Are you hoarding your gifting? Are you hoarding your treasure? And I want us to be honest about how are we investing, because we're going to invest our time somewhere. We're going to invest our gift somewhere. We're going to invest our money somewhere. The question is where? So just like the Lord, $2, $300. Y'all ready for this test? Over $60,000. The Lord says, I want you to give that. Y'all, I felt that. Y'all like... See how the Lord just stair steps you? Don't put me on that test, Jesus. Oh, no. The Lord stair steps you. Two, 300, over 60,000. Can you give it all away? If not, if you felt that tug right now, what you ran into was your trust threshold. And you have to ask yourself, what in my heart is not allowing me to trust at the level in which is a response for how good God has been to us? Let's think about this. Pull out your bank statement. Pull out your extemporaneous expenditures. That was your additional investment. There were times in our marriage where, especially early on, I came from a single-parent household, so I'm like, listen, if we have two able bodies, that means two able bodies are going to work, and we are going to put this together and make it happen. But my wife, she came from a completely different background, completely different family. She was raised by primarily her grandparents, who her grandmother was retired, and her grandfather went to work until the day he retired, which means in my wife's mind, a wife takes care of everything around the house and does what is necessary to help the family go forward. But my picture of a wife or woman came from my single, hard-working mother who works overtime to get things done. So we actually clashed when we got married because I was like, listen, I have 2 feet, you have 2 feet. I have a job, now it's time for you to go get a job. But my wife was from a different mindset. She said, you got me from a household where my dad was taking care of me. So listen, if you agreed to it, then you agreed to keeping me at my same level of care. And that was real talk. Because I don't know any fathers with daughters Do you want somebody to come and get your daughter and then take her on a lower level than what you've been providing for? It ain't happening. So I had to respect that because I stood up at that altar and told that man that I would do that. So I went to the Lord because he's the one who solves every fight in the household. I said, listen, you need to go get your girl. And he said, before you send her out, look at where you're wasting resources. The amount we were wasting was the amount I was asking her to go get. So what giving allows us to do is to not factor in 100% of God's gift that he's given to us, so that we can be in a position to be a blessing when the time comes. And if I can teach you a way to actually increase your financial reserves, instead of setting your faith on what you need, set your faith on how you can help someone meet what they need. Because if you're a water hose, a distribution center, then naturally product has to flow through you. But if all you think about is what you need, you'll consume the seed that's necessary to produce more fruit. Now we go back to investment and returns on investment. How much does one life that was once dead but now is alive, how much is that worth? What price? Give me, come on, slave trade it out here. Like what? Give, like what? How much? Priceless. There is no price on a life. So for you to just give, watch this, $1 in the offering, your return on investment is a priceless dividend. Do you realize this week, because, you know, as the leader of this church, I have to pray about, is it time to do a big Christmas drive? Is it time to do major outreach? Is it time to, like, what? Like, let's go do something. The Lord was like, no, chill for Christmas. Because this community has sown enough seed throughout the entire year that now when it's time for harvest, we have already gathered up everything that's necessary to be a blessing to others. So, in the family meeting, I told y'all that our church is doing better than we post, okay? We save our best flexing for real life and not Instagram. Did you know because of your giving, we are able to bless 100 students at King Middle School with Christmas gifts? 100. And watch this. Here's the wisdom in that. How many of you all came out and had to go buy and grab and get all those gifts on top of your schedule? Nope. What does that free you up to do? As you're going about throughout the holidays, stay open to who the Lord would have you to bless, encourage, lift up, and you're not wore out. What happens is a church has a tendency to not only bankrupt the people, but rob them of their last available energy supply. So the only memory they have with church is, I ain't got no money and I ain't got no time. So now when I think church, I think my life is robbed. But in the midst of all of what you all do throughout the year, you have been able to bless 100 students. Now, how much did that cost? If you all have ever, watch this, served on a Sunday, if you all have ever prayed for your church, if you have given 1 cent, you were a part of the return on the investment into just those students. Can I give y'all another figure that's going to blow your mind? Do you want to know how much you all have given in the last 12 months? $27,000. Give yourselves a round of applause. But it wasn't just financially. How much would it cost for me to pay every single volunteer a livable wage in order to do the jobs that they do every single week? our community is rich in generosity. But I want to push us to make room for more. I mean, who is really just woe out from what the outlet is asking you to do? Who's just woe out? I'm woe out. I'm just tired. I'm blew out. You didn't tap. I'm tapped. Anybody? It's okay. By show of hands, you woe out. No, which means I can do a little more. So let me show you. There are three P's of generosity I want us to hold on to so that our testimony is the same as the testimony here. Go with me in closing to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Let me show you something. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 10, it says, for God is the one who provides the seed. So not only does God give you the return, but he gives you the initial buy-in to get inside of the life-giving cycle. So we need to believe him for seed. There are times where I don't have financial resources to give, and I just hold an offering envelope up, believing for what I just read. God, give me the seed. But it then also says he also gives bread to eat. So there are two questions you need to ask yourself anytime you receive anything, especially financially, from God. Number one, is this for my need or is this my seed? Is this for my need or is this my seed? There are times where we get requests for financial resources that we have and we do not give them. Because every request for money is not God's request for money. Ooh, I said a word right there, y'all. Because then you feel guilty because I do have it. And I remember times when I didn't have it. Sometimes the best thing you can do for people is teach them how you have what you have. Not give them what you have. And you have to know the difference between the two. That is why the Outlet community has systems, teams, committees, a CFO in place, because I will give it away. I'm trying to find a way to give all the resources away. And then when I go back to God and say, Lord, I need more, he's like, look, I gave it to you. What you do? What? So there are things we have to do to protect ourselves from ourselves. Any givers, like any extreme givers in here. Like, I mean, you will give the shirt off of your back and then fussing and cussing that you gave the shirt off your back. So you have to protect yourself against yourself. And Paul gave us how to do that earlier when we read in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. As each person to give as they purpose, predetermine in their heart. And so I have systems in our church that tell me how much we can give at any given moment. Because if I don't protect me from me, I will sow into things to feed my superhero complex as opposed to leading people to where they need to go so that they can see that God is the only superhero around. Some people need to go through a season of struggle. I can't believe I just said that in a church setting. Some people need to feel what you felt before you had what you had. The difference between starting a church and having a church handed to you is that when a church is handed to you, so is a budget and equipment and people sometimes. So you frivolously spend for no reason. But when you start a church from scratch, everything you have to believe for. We were unloading this new sound equipment today, and we were just all like, oh, wow, look at this speaker. This speaker's amazing. Do you hear the sound that's coming through this speaker? We didn't have this speaker before. Oh, my goodness. Other campuses that we plant won't experience what we felt initially, because typically you want to make sure if you start a church, they have speakers, you know. But sometimes people need to know what it's like to be resourceful. Because then when you get resourceful, you start trusting in stop trusting in yourself. You realize that you can make it on a lot less. Amen. Amen. I see y'all's faces. Amen. Let's keep reading in 2 Corinthians 9:10 and let's close. For my ego, y'all getting something out of this? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I needed that today. It says he gives seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure, and then produce a great harvest of generosity. Where? Where? So let's get our churches away from this consumer mindset Christianity with giving and receiving. That you're giving to get a house. You're giving to get a car. You're giving to get all of these materials. Let's get away from the consumer mindset and let's adopt an investor mindset that we're investing because I want to see the gospel of Christ return in this area that I'm investing in. I am so convinced that if someone can hear the gospel the way we all have heard the gospel, it's going to change their life and improve the quality of their life for the rest of their lives. But we have to exercise in this, or your wealth and increase will make you lazy. If you can't think of the last time you were nervous giving something, you haven't exercised generosity in a while. Y'all ain't like that. I'm coming down on the floor and talking to y'all. Y'all not gonna look at me like this. Oh, no, you won't. If you haven't been nervous, you haven't exercised. And Paul said it best this way. He said, I'm not saying it because I need something. I'm saying it because you need to experience this kind of life for your overall well-being. Do you know people who are philanthropists are typically more fulfilled than those who withhold everything that they have? It's for you to experience this new life. Anybody remember the first time you actually gave a tithe in church? Anybody remember that, like, the first time? Like, think about it. The first time you gave a tithe, I'm not talking about this church, because some of y'all might not have, and I don't know. But I'm talking about a church. Show of hands. All right? What did that feel like when you finally let that go? I'm nervous. Lord Jesus. But I'm excited. What about the one time when somebody called and in your heart the Lord said, I want you to pay their light bill for them. And you sent money toward that light bill. And you let it go. You remember that feeling? What about the time where the Lord said, I want you to share what's on your heart with someone. Share these words of encouragement with them. And you're walking and you're feeling crazy. But you share those words, and you don't know where the words are coming from, but you see tears well up in their eyes, and they tell you, oh my goodness, you don't understand the day I was having until you came and you said something. Who remembers those type of moments? How did that make you feel? You all like that feeling, don't you? See, I want you to live in that place. But the only place that stops you from living in that place, believe it or not, is tied to your money. I'm not going to say nothing encouraging them. I'm broke myself. What are you talking about? Someone need to come say a word to me. Shoot. Give. Get up. I got minimal gas. I need to be, you know, informed with these trips into the city. Our money is the culprit to robbing the holistic view of generosity. All right. We're done with these three things. I want you to practice and make giving, number one, a priority. Make it a priority, number one, because of what God wants to do in you. Number two, I want you to think about your time, your talent, your treasure. And as we're closing out this year, I want you to pray as to what percentage of your time, talent, treasure are you to invest into his kingdom and for his purpose? I want you to consider that. The final P is I want you to be progressive in your generosity. If you've done a particular level for so long, it's time to increase it, become more available. Become more open. It's going to help you to exercise in generosity. There's not a day that goes by that Ashley and I don't pray for each of you, not in a general prayer, but by name. Which is why I need y'all to complete your profile on Realm. We pray for you all. Pray for you all by name. And there were so many things I wanted to do today with you all, but this message, I honestly called my pastor this morning and said, Rich, I'm nervous because I have to tell the people about money. And that is one thing that, number one, creates a responsibility on you all. But I'm going to ask for your prayers as well so that we steward these resources that come in the way God would desire for us to do it. Tonight at 5 p.m., we're going to have our board of directors meeting. The most humbling time of year for me because I now have to answer to my bosses. Do y'all like annual reviews? Me neither. So there's some things that we did well as a church. And thanks to the systems and metrics that we have, there are literal charts that show us this is where you have to improve as a church. I'm going to tell you, our improving, believe it or not, our giving as a church is three times the national average for churches. Three times, closer to four times the natural average. So I'm not harping on this church because we're not giving. I'm not harping on you because you're stingy. That's not the purpose of this conversation. The purpose of this conversation is to let you know that the area that we are struggling in, one area, out of five, there's one area our church is struggling in. It's commitment and discipleship and getting people to embrace what God has called them to do. Every other area, we're at 100%. Attendance, giving, life groups, serving. Commitment, our church is at 46%. Which means that we don't get to pat ourselves on the back because America is stingy. We have to say, as long as we're not having our church commit 100%, there are people who can't come in. Because God is only going to release what we're able to facilitate. And it starts with a commitment to say, God, my whole heart, whatever that is, that belongs to you. And I pray that the things that I gave you today will help you to exercise your heart. As we ask you to join us in January in a time of fasting and praying, as we ask you in February to join me for a time of discipleship and growth, of freedom, and as you join us together in being a place that is connected to each other and deeply caring for each other and wanting to see others who don't know Jesus Christ. Let's stand.